We are in a series that we just started called New Beginnings, and there's some amazing ways that God is connecting dots that I'll get to like way later in a little bit. That hopefully will blow your mind like as much as it has mine with this message, but and just the timeliness of it. But we're going through the book of Joshua. We started 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 9 and looking at transformation. And how God, when He brings us into His will and He puts us on the path that He wants for us, how He begins transforming us, that's part of it. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 1 again, but we're going to start in verse 10 if you'd like to turn there. We'll have some slides on the screen if you don't have your Bible. And we're going to look at commitment. We're going to look at commitment. So speaking of new beginnings, considering our identity in Christ, a new identity, maybe a new path for you in your life, maybe even collectively for your family, a new beginning, or a new beginning for your marriage, new beginning of serving the Lord and being in ministry, a new beginning for a church, possibly. And we're going to talk about commitment to a new beginning, specifically commitment to trusting the Lord, commitment to believing Him, taking Him at His word and following God's lead for your life. I want to start out with a question for you tonight. Any musicians here? I'll put you on the spot. I know we've got several. Yeah. Why do you guys think musicians excel? Why some excel more than others? Any guesses? Practice? Yeah. There's a lot of, I'm sure there's several good answers, probably several right answers. I'm setting you up, of course, but you know. In 1997, a gentleman named Gary McPherson conducted this study, and he went to a school and he questioned grade school kids who were picking out an instrument for the first time that they might play. And he looked at a multitude of things as a sociologist. So he looked at income in the family. He looked at IQ of the children. He looked at just family dynamics. He even did physical testing on their oral abilities with their ears, their hearing. Very extensive test, very broad-based. A lot of students involved. And he followed them through their school career and looked at who became proficient, who didn't, in varying degrees, and he found that something really remarkable. The number one predictor for kids becoming proficient on an instrument was not intellect, it wasn't talent, it wasn't skill, wasn't anything to do with upbringing, it was commitment. It was commitment. That was the biggest predictor above anything else. Those students who answered this question, his question was, how long do you think you'll play? How committed to you are learning this? These are all kids who'd never played before. So he's asking all of them, how long do you think you'll play? The kids who said, I'll probably play for a year or two, none of them, for the most part, none of them became proficient or continued. Kids who said, well, I'll probably play through school, through junior high and high school, and those kids became somewhat proficient on their instruments. But over the same period of time, not talking 20 years later, over the same period of time, the kids who answered, I want to play the rest of my life, those kids excelled. The ones who were just simply committed to doing it, they didn't necessarily practice or get different training, they were just committed to it. Same is true in sports. There was a lady a long time ago named Wilma Rudolph. Some of you may have heard of her. Wilma Rudolph was born prematurely. She had several health complications. She had double pneumonia. She had scarlet fever when she was young. She had polio. Her polio left her with a crooked leg and a twisted foot. She was in a brace for 11 years growing up. And after 11 years of this brace, finally getting that brace taken off, she had to learn to walk without a brace on her leg. Well, she discovered sports and that she loved to run. She really enjoyed running, and so she participated in sports. In 1956, in the Olympics, she won a bronze medal in the 400-meter relay, and that motivated her all the more. And by the 60 Olympics. She won a gold medal in the 100 meter dash, in the 200 meter, in the 400 meter relay, and she set a world record in all three. Those who impact for the kingdom of God the most, and specifically, we'll personalize it, here in Kokomo, those that God is going to use to have the greatest impact to turn this community upside down with the gospel of Jesus are not necessarily the smartest, they're not necessarily the wealthiest, they're not necessarily the most talented, they're not the most eloquent speakers necessarily, they're not those even with the greatest education. It will be the people who are the most committed. The people who are the most committed and sold out to following God's lead in their life. And not just committed in their speech, but in their actions. Actually committed in their daily life, in their daily actions, that they have set apart Jesus as Lord of their life, and then just consistently, in the little things of the day, acting that out, that He is Lord of their life. And in a little while, we'll see why that is here in the Scriptures. But let's look at verse 10. Here in Joshua. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" The first point that I want to notice tonight here in the text is that having a fresh beginning with God, really being all in with whatever God is calling you to in your life, experiencing, and we can Christianize it and just say, experiencing victory in the Christian life in a new way. To have those things in your life, it requires just daily lived out commitment. Just daily lived out commitment to the Lord in simple things. You know, salvation is instantaneous. When you put your trust in Christ, and some of that do at a young age, and they don't remember the details of it, that doesn't matter. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to Him, so you know. Even if you don't know the date, it's a one-time transformation when you put your trust in Christ. But commitment is ongoing. And it's in the commitment that God transforms us and changes us. Joshua, here in the beginning of this passage, he commands the people to move out in obedience. He says, "Prepare provisions. Prepare provisions." And they followed God's leading for them. They lived out their commitment to God by doing that, by doing what they were told needed to be done. They committed to trusting God. See, God had made a promise to them that they were going to possess this land, this promised land. God had said the same thing to their parents, who are all dead and gone now, because they didn't believe. And they've been wandering around in the desert forever until that generation who didn't trust the Lord passed away, and there was a new generation that said, "We're going to take God at His word. And when He says go, we're going to go. And when He says, 'I'm going to give you that promised land,' He's going to give it to us." They believed God, and they were committed in their actions to live out that belief. In the same way, there are blessings. There are promised land experiences in your life where God's will wants to take you, but you've got to be willing to live out your spiritual commitment to the Lord. You've got to be willing to live out a spiritual provision, as it says here. So how do we make a spiritual provision to the Lord, Pastor James? I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to give you an acronym that might be helpful with that. We find spiritual provision toward the Lord, and our living out our commitment to the Lord each day by being fat people. Anybody have any clue what I mean by that? Yeah, Pastor Rob does. You've heard this, that acronym. Yeah. There's a friend of mine named Roy Comstock. He's the head of a ministry that he started years ago called Christian Mentoring Network, and he's the one I heard this from. He uses this a lot in his curriculum that he writes in his books. But he says, he's a discipleship guy, and he says, "I won't spend time helping somebody grow in their Christian walk, discipling them unless they're fat. Faithful, available, and teachable." Faithful, available, and teachable. They've got to have those things in order to grow. And the same thing is in our lives. If we're going to be committed to the Lord and live that out just in a daily way, you have to be faithful, available, and teachable. That's what commitment looks like. You have to seek to know the Lord and to walk with Him and to have greater intimacy with Him in order to be changed by Him. And we see that in these things. So first of all, will you be faithful? If you're going to be fat, will you be faithful to put God first? Will you be faithful to regularly spend time in the Bible? To pray, not only for yourself, but to pray for others and just enjoy the intimacy of prayer. Worship the Lord, you know, in a setting like this or even on your own, to worship the Lord, to spend time with the gathered saints, with the body of believers. Will you be faithful to that? Will you be faithful to encourage and listen to and learn from your pastors that God gives you? And it's not just a matter of being faithful, it's a matter of being full of faith. Will you do these things believing that God's actually going to use this to change me? This is not a checklist here. You know, this is not some religious Pharisee thing where you said, okay, I checked the list, I'm a good Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about trusting God in the midst of those things because He promises those are the things He blesses. Will you make yourself available by doing whatever you have to do to make spending time with God a priority? As my friend Will Price likes to say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You know, there's a lot of good things you can spend time on that are not what God wants you to spend time on, even though they're not a sin. Because spending time on those things means you're missing out sometimes on the better thing of spending time with God. Sometimes you have to give up the good thing in order to get the better thing that God wants for you. Will you be teachable? Will you be teachable? Being teachable means having a humble spirit. It means really being surrendered in your heart to God. The other two things, if you're faithful and available, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who ridiculed and mocked and persecuted Christ, they were in the Word of God. They were in the Scriptures. They made themselves available to the things of God. They were people of prayer, but they didn't get the last part, the teachability before God. They weren't humble in their spirits. So it's not a religious checklist. It's a matter of just daily in your life, we just live out your commitment to the Lord by drawing near to Him, by trusting Him, by getting fat. You know, the Apostle Peter, he spoke about the people who were really into learning a whole lot of head knowledge, a lot of Bible knowledge, and being super religious, but they weren't humble and they weren't loving and they weren't following God. They were just really religious. And Peter said that those people counted themselves unworthy of salvation because they wouldn't really follow Christ. They actually rejected Him. So let's look at verse 12. And continue there. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers. Again, going back to those two and half tribes at the beginning there, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them. You shall help the other tribes. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as He gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So another point that I want us to see tonight to recognize from this passage is that having a new beginning, being on a path to victory in your Christian life, is about having a relational commitment also to your brothers and sisters. Specifically, you could say a commitment to His church, but you need to have committed Christian relationships. You need to have committed Christian relationships. And we see this here. Joshua reminds the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. He says, not only do you need to fight for your land, not only do you need to fight for your own families, I want you to get at the front. Not just be in the battle with your brothers and sisters. He said, get your battle array, get your gear on, and you go to the front lines where the battle is the fiercest and you fight for your brothers and your sisters. They were responsible to be at the front of the battle. And this represented, by their actions, a commitment to their brothers and sisters. And by doing that, and really just for us tonight, for us to apply this, it's a way of saying to your brothers and sisters, you matter so much to us, and I care so much about you that I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. And that means that when your brother or sister does some knucklehead thing, you forgive. That means when they're feeling down and out, maybe you're not having the greatest day either, but you still spend time with them and go get some coffee, you know? Maybe it's an anniversary of something tragic in their life and you buy them some flowers. And it certainly, if it means anything, it means you pray for your brothers and sisters. You do not neglect praying for each other. That's how we fight our battles. But you've got to be living out your commitment to follow Christ, to follow His lead by fighting for your brothers and sisters. A commitment to be here for each other. You know, we all have unexpected battles at times. I guess they shouldn't be. Jesus told us we'd have trouble in this world, but sometimes I'm still surprised. And then I'm surprised by His goodness. I'm slow to learn. But what should never surprise us is that our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are there for us. That should never be a shock. Because they're supposed to be. We're supposed to be for each other, to battle for each other, to fight for each other. You know, I've used this analogy before, so forgive me if you've heard this. It might be the third time now, but you know, the lion that's going after an animal in the herd, they're going to go after the one that's by itself. You know, devil's a roaring lion, seeking to devour, came to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to go after the Christian who's silly enough not to hang out with their brothers and sisters. Let's look at verse 16. They answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and be courageous." Point number three from this passage tonight. This is probably one of the most self-serving ones as your pastor. But your commitment to fight for each other, your commitment to love each other, your commitment to be there for each other is one of the most encouraging things that you can do for me. Because when I see you guys loving each other and helping each other and listening to each other and being there for each other, man, there's nothing that... hardly anything that makes me happier than that. You know, that's when I feel successful. When you guys just love each other and do things for each other. The fourth point tonight is that your commitment to God and your commitment to your brothers and sisters and to His church, to your pastors, your commitment to following God's lead is a witness to the world out there that is unbelieving and that's watching us. You know, God brought the Hebrew people to the promised land for a reason. And it wasn't just for their blessing. It was he loved them, and it was for, you know, milk and honey and all that good stuff. And He wanted them to enjoy the blessing of having a homeland, of having their own place that they could set up shop and have generations growing in the Lord. But they failed. They failed. The main reason God did that was part of it, but the main reason He did that is they were supposed to be a witness to all the other nations. They were supposed to be a priesthood of a nation, of people who followed God, but they ran after idols, and they ran after sin. And so, God now calls the church. He still loves the Jewish people. They're special to Him still, but now He calls the church to be the ones who point the world, the unbelieving world, to Him. And our commitment to Him is part of that. In 1 Peter, I think I've got a slide for this, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, speaking of us, speaking of the church. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, possessed by the Holy Spirit. We're a people for His own possession. To proclaim the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you were outside of Christ. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's our responsibility, God's Word is telling us, it's our responsibility to look like that, to live that out. It's our responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God we've received, and not only enjoy it for ourselves and celebrate it, which we're supposed to do, but to demonstrate it for the world to see it and say, wow, they're different. Man, these Christians are ridiculous how much they love each other and how much they keep loving people who keep trying to be their enemies and offending and wronging them. I'll share an illustration of that with you. I had a friend who was a chaplain, very godly lady, really sold out to Christ on a daily basis. I love her. She's prayed for me for many years, and I'm so blessed by that. But she told me the story of a friend of hers who was in a homosexual relationship for decades, for a long, long time, wasn't a believer, and this chaplain kept befriending her. Just day after day, just relentlessly loving this person, just showing her joy and showing her just so much encouragement all the time, and just a smile and cards and how you, just showing love. She was just lavishing love on this individual for year after year. And the lady who was not a believer kept rejecting it. She's like, will you just go away? I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. I don't want anything to do with you. Just leave me alone. And she wasn't trying to be obnoxious. She was just being genuine. She was just, anytime that she felt that it was an open door, she would try to love on this lady. Well, after I don't know how many years, I think more than 10 years, God did some work in this lady's heart, and she came to Christ. And tearfully sought out this chaplain and just said, thank you so much for never giving up on me, for just modeling Jesus to me and for praying for me and just showing me that He's real. We have that same responsibility. There is an unbelieving world looking, and whether they'll admit it or not, and 99 times out of 100 they won't, they desperately want this to be true. Because they need it, and it is. But they'll test you. They will test you again and again and again to see if you're for real. And it needs to be. Not just with your words, but lived out in your life and your commitment. The power to live a life committed to God is only found in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is not a religious thing that you do. You know, commitment to those spiritual things we talked about, that's just a matter of cooperating with what God wants to do in your life. It's not you making your life good or being holy or being religious or whatever. It's not a checklist. It's about alignment. Alignment with the Word of God. You know, what happens if your alignment's off with your tires? You know, if your wheels are messed up and there's some kind of uneven wear there, and after a while your tires wear out and they don't work the way they're supposed to, they don't look the way they're supposed to, and it even gets unsafe. Well, these things are not to make you religious. These don't give you the power to go down the road or even direct you. These just make sure that your tires function the way they're supposed to. When you're in the Word and you're in fellowship and you're gathering with the other saints and you're serving and you're just loving on people, these are things that the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, you're in alignment with me. I can take you where I want to take you because you're doing what I can bless in your life. Sometimes as a Christian, there's pain in my life. There's some area in my life, and maybe it's just living in a fallen world. But sometimes it's me out of alignment. Something's wearing a little, there's a little shimmy in the steering wheel. There's some kind of problem there because there's something in my life that's not lined up with God and what He wants for me. So the fifth point tonight I wanted to make is that the power to keep your daily commitment to God is in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not in you. It's in the Holy Spirit. We hosted a family movie night here recently a couple weeks ago. I know some of you were here. It was awesome. Man, it was good. We had, I didn't count. Phyllis, did you ever count? Yeah, or Tim, I don't know if anybody who was here maybe counted. I'm guessing around 60 people. I think we had right around 60 just from what I saw at the tables and kids in the other rooms and probably 15 or 20 kids. And it was great. Before we watched the movie was Ferdinand, which I hadn't seen. I liked it. It was cool. But I'd been talking to people about the movie night, not only church folk, but just out in the community, because that's how I am. And I was at Subway and just talking to some people trying to make my sub. I was like, if you guys were to do movie night, what would it be? And it was funny because overwhelmingly, the number one pick from everybody was Incredibles 2. That was by far the only thing was Incredibles 2 wasn't out yet on DVD. So we have a movie license. It's legal for us to do movies, but it has to be released first. So we couldn't do that movie. Well, if you know the story of The Incredibles, have you guys seen Incredibles or Incredibles 2? Do you know what I'm talking about? Animated movie. It's about this family, and they're all superheroes, even the baby. I mean, from mom and dad, the whole family, they're all superheroes. They've got all these powers that normal people don't have, and they're called The Incredibles because they're really incredible. And the amazing thing, though, if you watch the movie, especially the second movie, is that they're supposed to be incredible. They have this power inside of them to change the world. They have this power inside of them to do something awesome. And at the start of the movie, they're all trying to live an ordinary life and failing miserable at just, being ordinary folks, at trying to hide being incredible. They're living this very unsuper suburban life, just going through the motions. Well, the mom in the movie, do you guys know the characters? The mom is Elastigirl. She's really cool. She can stretch and stuff. She's like a rubber band. And the rest of the family, they've all got these superpowers. And the family, they're all staying home, except the mom's going to go back to work. She's going to be a superhero again. You guys remember if you've seen the second one? It's pretty cool. We should probably do this for a movie night. So they're all trying to stay home and just live a not super life while she goes out and she's being incredible, right? Being a superhero. So we've got a couple short clips I want to show for that.
What? A new Elasticycle.
Elasticycle? I didn't know you had a bike.
Hey, I had a mohawk. There's a lot about me you don't know.
Yeah, but mohawk?
You didn't miss anything. Oh, yeah. This one's electric.
What's that mean?
Means it's torquey. I'll get the hang of it.
You will be great.
I will be great. And you will, too.
We will both be great.
Bye, sweetie.
Looks normal to me. When did this start happening?
Since Helen got the job.
I assume she knows.
Are you kidding? I can't tell her about this. Not while she's doing hero work.
Girls, come on. Leave the saving of the world to the men? I don't think so.
I've got to succeed so she can succeed so we can succeed.
I get it, Bob. I get it. When was the last time you slept?
Who keeps track of that? Besides, he's a baby. I can handle it. I got this handled.
So, you good then? You got everything under control, right? What?
So they are the Incredibles. case you hadn't seen that, you didn't know what they're about. They've got this power to make a tremendous difference. And yet, other than mom going back to work, the rest of the family's just trying to be ordinary. They're trying to just be a mediocre, ordinary family. And unfortunately, that's not only the storyline for The Incredibles 2, that's often the storyline for followers of Christ. See, the day that you invited Jesus to come into your life, he brought the person of the Holy Spirit and deposited that in you. This is the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ. This is the same Holy Spirit who empowered the first century believers to completely turn the Roman Empire upside down with the gospel. This is the same Holy Spirit who moved in all these powerful ways that we see in the book of Acts. And that's the same Holy Spirit who's in you right now, if you're a follower of Christ. But along the way, it seems like something has gone wrong or amiss for the church. Because if you belong to Jesus, the Bible says you are an incredible. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. There is no limit to the power that he has to impact this world. In Matthew 5:14, the Bible calls you. The Bible says, you are the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says that you are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is in you. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says that you are a son or daughter of the Lord Almighty. To me, when I read that, that sounds like you must be incredible. For those things to be true, that sounds like, wow, God's saying you are really incredible. The tragic thing at the beginning of Incredibles 2 is they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten what they're capable of. They've forgotten that they're incredible. And I think that we, as the church, sometimes settle for the ordinary. And we settle for the routine and we forget who we are. We forget what the Holy Spirit in us, living through us, can do. And I've been there. I've been there. There are a whole lot of days I get frustrated over some really stupid stuff. And I get just caught up in the mundane things of a very ordinary life. Has anybody else ever feel like that? And I mean, if you pause long enough to just get out of your own head for a minute, don't you feel like you're made for something more than that? Doesn't that make you restless inside? And what makes me even more restless sometimes is when God actually does something incredible, or there's some divine appointment that I could have never set up with somebody, and God gives me a word for somebody that I could have never known, and we start talking about something that I just read a scripture on that just radically alters this person's course. And when I believe God for that, it happens all the time. And it makes me want that to happen more. And I think Jesus would say to us, you are created more for just an ordinary life. Man, I hate it when I hear somebody say they're bored. That's a choice. And it's a lousy choice to make. Jesus doesn't want us to settle for boring or for predictable or for ordinary. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 15, it tells us Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him, for Christ, who died for them and was raised again. Was raised? Man. I don't want a small life. But we judge by sight, not by faith a lot of times, you know. We think small life and big life, the person with a yacht and their own jet and $1 million and rock star clothes, they've got a big life because they get to hang out with Garth Brooks or whatever. And I've got a small life because I just talked to the guy who sells me a slushie at Speedway or, you know. That's nonsense. That really is. A big life is a life that just takes God at His word and then just acts on it. Who just says, you know what? I feel like I should go pray for that cashier. I feel like God's telling me to go do that, and I don't care if I look like an idiot, and I probably will. I'm going to go do it. And I find that 99% of the time, it's not me telling me, it's the Holy Spirit telling me, and they're waiting for me to come and pray for them. That's a big life. A small life is where we just sit around thinking, I'm nobody, I can't do anything, I'm just bored and ordinary, and that is not who you are. God calls you incredible. You're incredible. You need to believe that. The President of the United States, some of you love him, some of you hate him, nobody's in between probably. But it could be any president. You know, the President of the United States, they have people who go and represent them in every country. They're called an ambassador, right? Every president has ambassadors. The Son of God, when you were saved, when you put your trust in Him for salvation, and He gave you the Holy Spirit, you became an ambassador. You were an appointed ambassador. The circle of friends that you have, the place that you work, the place you go to school, the neighborhood you live in, whatever it is, wherever you are there intentionally. He has placed you specifically there for a purpose to be incredible there and represent Him there and to make a difference. And when you look in the mirror at the beginning of the day and you say, you know what, no matter where I go, everywhere I go, everything I do today, we're going to live out God's agenda, and I'm going to represent Him. I'm going to be looking for the opportunities that I am here on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's my King. I've got the Holy Spirit in me, whether I feel like it or not, and I'm going to act like it. And I'm going to represent Him. I'm going to be an ambassador for Him today. I'm going to say what He wants me to say. I'm going to forgive people that He wants me to forgive, even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to trust Him to mend this relationship that seems impossible. I'm going to do these impossible things because He is with me. And it's His power working in these situations, not my power. And when you just go through your ordinary day, no such thing, but you go through it trusting Him, committed to Him, committed to His will, committed to acknowledging His presence, committing to stepping out in faith, your ordinary day becomes a day full of eternal impact every day. Every day. Because you're representing Jesus. And knowing that, I don't know how. I can't just take up space in my life. I can't do it. No matter what the cost. Our lives are meant for more than just being popular or making some money or retiring or, man, we're made for so much more than what we settle for. We're here to make a difference. I'm not going to reference this because I know I'm probably running long, but if you write this down in your bulletin or just put a note on your phone, I'd like everybody to look this up later. This is John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 26. John 14, 8 through 26. And I'm just asking you to do yourself a favor. Get in a quiet place somewhere this week. Maybe actually, just as soon as you can. Maybe before you leave. But just get in a quiet place and just ask God to help you to see and to believe who you are in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is in you, to help you understand how real that is and the significance of that. You know, in this passage here in John 14, I'm not going to read it all, probably. Jesus says, he says a lot of wonderful things here, but he says that he did all these great things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he says that same Holy Spirit is in you. And he says you will do greater things. You and me will do great things. And in light of that, he's saying, listen, dare to live a life that's bold for me. Live a life that's because you represent me. You go out in my name and take chances. And he says here in this passage, do it because you love me. Take me at my word and believe me. And he says, I'm with you and I love you. You've got my spirit. You've got eternal life. You've got my word. Live like it. Live a bold life. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's telling you guys. I know He's telling me. Ordinary is not going to work in my life. And it's nothing to do with me, because I'm ordinary. But the Holy Spirit in me is not. And the Holy Spirit in you is not. You are made in Christ to be incredible. And so you need to commit to Him, to act in faith each day, believing what His Word says and acting upon it. Getting yourself in alignment with who He made you to be, with your identity in Christ, with His power in you, His will for your life. You have the power within you to experience new beginnings that would shock you, new beginnings of discovering who you are in Christ, new beginnings of overcoming things you never thought you could overcome, even just new beginnings of waking up tomorrow with hope that you didn't wake up with today. He's got so many things for you if you're ready to just be who He made you to be, if you're ready to just take Him at His word and be who He made you to be. I'm going to close with, go ahead and go to the next slide there. Yeah, one more. I'm just going to close. Pastor Rob's going to come up. We're going to celebrate communion.
Thanks, Pastor.